You saw the slides if you were here in Sunday school. Cambodia is steeped in idolatry. They make statues, they worship them, they offer incense to them. Sometime, Saron and I, we take a trip in other leadership training from Phnom Penh up to Kampong Thom, and along the sides of the road, you can see giant blocks of marbles and stones where they're actually carving images of Buddha along the side of the road. You can step into any shop, and usually over in the corner is an altar where they're putting some fruit or some tea out to the spirits. The worship of idols is a way of life in Cambodia, and being a missionary there these many years, it's been the subject of many sermons that I've preached. And one passage that I use is Psalms, where it says, "The idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They eyes have they, but they see not. And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Then I think about the first and second commandments in Exodus. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Or thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." And then I think, you know, that really doesn't apply to me. I'm not like those pagan Cambodians that buy statues and worship idols. You're not going to find any images of Buddha in my house. No religious icons. So I don't have a problem with idolatry. But then I read verses from the New Testament, from 1 John. The last verse of 1 John simply says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why should John have to instruct first century believers to avoid idols? One Bible professor, Scott Hafman, says, "Idolatry is the practice of seeking the source and provision of what we need, either physically or emotionally, in someone or something else other than the true God." By this definition, idolatry does not require an actual image of deity, but something that the heart craves. Someone said, "Today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf." What else does the Bible say about idolatry? Today I want to look at some passages that deal with this issue. And some of these passages that will either compare idolatry to or equate it with other sins that we do struggle with. In each case, we want to identify the sin and then find the tool, the hammer that will destroy those idols in our lives. Let's first turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're looking at verse 22 and 23. It was the story of Saul. This was toward the end of his reign. And Samuel explains to him in this passage, when you were first king, you were little in your own sight, and he was chosen. The people wanted a king. God allowed him to rule. He had one simple task, and that was to slaughter the Amalekites, not spare any of this enemy of Israel. But King Saul decided that it would be better to save the best animals for sacrifice and to spare the king there of the Amalekites. He reasoned that the animals could be better use to sacrifice to Jehovah rather than just to slaughtering them in the field. But Samuel confronts King Saul. Look at verse 22, 1 Kings chapter 15. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Let's pray. Father, Lord, today we need the Holy Spirit, as the pastor mentioned, to come alongside. Lord, express this word. Proclaim these truths, Father, and work in the hearts of your people. Lord, it's a subtle enemy that we have. These sins that are compared to idolatry. Lord, pray that you would speak to each heart today Lord, if there's some here that have not trusted you, I ask, Lord, that you would help them to see that Jesus Christ is all we need, that you are sufficiency for us and in our lives, Father. Lord, help each Christian to be yielded to you completely. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen. Here in this passage, Saul disobeyed God's simple directive and put his own plan and agenda ahead of God's command. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Stubbornness can be defined as being stubborn as unreasonably or perversely unyielding. This certainly describes Saul, and when we follow our own thoughts and we want our own way, then we choose to disobey God, then we're stubborn as well. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. This is an interesting passage because it really relates to how false worship of anything other than God can lead to so many different things, but it starts in the mind. Paul reminds us here, he goes into detail about the correlation of rejecting the true God and actual idolatry. If you'll look at Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 21. I'm going to be skipping down through some of these verses here. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, now listen for these words, imagination, knowing, knowledge, and mind. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Once we leave the worship, the true worship of God, once we set out on our own, then stubbornness becomes like idolatry because it replaces God's truth with our own imaginations, with our own inclinations and ideas. Stubbornness can be categorized as idolatry of self-will because we refuse to obey God. Somebody said, I'm not stubborn, I'm just always right. And we all feel that way at different times. We all have different personalities. I know some people are more belligerent than others. Some people are aggressive. Some are passive. Some are weak. Some are strong. But whenever I find myself obsessing about little problems in my life, when I become blind to the needs of others, when I become unthankful, then I am stubborn. When I get distracted by worry and I start thinking about things that only concern me, when I focus on myself rather than on God's word and I disobey, then I become stubborn, and it is as idolatry. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God and your functional Savior. What is your heart clinging to today? What are you obeying? Are you submissive to God? Young people, are you submissive to your parents? Are you submissive to those in authority? Stubbornness leads to ruin, as we saw with King Saul. It led to his rejection by God. If we read in Romans, it darkens the heart. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we need a hammer to destroy that idol. And that is humility. Obedience, humble obedience to God. Two other verses I'm going to quote for you, you don't have to turn there, that talk about, again, imagination and the mind and our thoughts. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the verse goes on to talk about how Christ humbled himself even unto death and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And if anyone would have the right to go his own way and follow his own will, it would be Jesus Christ. But even he submitted himself to the plan of the Father. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Submit yourself to God. Submit your mind to Him. Meditate on His words. Great that these kids are memorizing these verses. What a great tool. And that's something I'm doing. What a great tool to be able to cast down this idol of stubbornness. As we continue now, let's go to the first of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Another use of the word idolatry, idolaters. Paul is instructing the church in Corinth. He uses the Israelites as they have been released out of Egypt as an example of how they were disapproved of God. Let's start at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This, of course, is referring to their wanderings there and into the wilderness of Sinai. They were waiting for Moses impatiently, who had gone up to the mountain to receive the very Ten Commandments that would lead them to be God's people. They were waiting for Moses, and then they wanted impatiently to demand of Aaron, make us gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. So they took off their earrings, and they fashioned this idol, of course, and made the golden calf. But they not only exchanged God for their idol, but they also let their physical appetites be their god. When we allow our physical desires to control us rather than the Holy Spirit, it is idolatry. The people rose up to play implies they threw off sexual inhibitions. When Moses came down and he saw the people, he saw that they were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. Sitting down to eat, of course, refers to the feast that they had offered to the calf and the revelry that went along with it. Why does Paul refer to this passage to the Corinthians here? Well, Corinth was pretty much the party capital of the world at that time, known for its drinking, its immorality, and although the church members in this church of Corinth were saved out of this lifestyle, the Christians apparently still struggled with the temptations of the culture. Paul reminds them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of the Corinthians. But he says, "You are washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Today we have a culture that wants to infiltrate the church. And a society where believers are trapped, sometimes by pornography, by substance abuse, and by fulfilling the desires outside the boundaries that God has set for us. You know, God created our bodies for Him. They're gifts to us to honor Him. He made us male and female. He joined Adam and Eve together and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Our bodies are not evil, but when I let my physical appetites control me or I depend on substances to fill an empty space where only God can fill, it is idolatry. John reminds us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." What's the result of this moral idolatry? Galatians 6:8 tells us that when we feed our flesh at the expense of the Spirit, it leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Our society is so taken with physical appetite, with feeding the body. The hammer that we need to destroy that idol is to be spirit controlled. We need to know, really, that our body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20 says, meats for the belly, and belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. You know, he's given us food just really to live so that we can survive on this planet to be a blessing to other people, to be a witness. We're to seek his kingdom first. Then he goes on, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if our body belongs to him, and he's redeemed us, he's purchased us, then we just yield our bodies to him. We are to be a holy vessel for his use. Because you too are washed. You are sanctified. You're set apart. You are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Surrender your body to him. Let the Holy Spirit control your body as a holy vessel to show off Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel until he comes back. You know, our body is going to be changed. He's going to redeem us. When he comes back, we'll have a new body. But until then, we're to use the one we have for his glory, not for us. Let's turn to this last point. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. It's an interesting transition from my second point to the third point. Here is Paul telling the Colossians, who were also fascinated by philosophy and the culture around them. And Paul tells them there in chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is like evil passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. According to Paul here, idolatry is wanting and loving stuff. As I said, I think if I probably went to your house, I don't think I'd see a statue of any gods or Buddha or anything. But if we're covetousness, if we're covetous, if we love things, then according to Paul, we are worshiping a false god. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, says, of all base passions, covetousness is the one that most dethrones God from the soul. Covetousness is seeking the source of what we need in something outside of God. And it's a heart thing. So whenever I spend all of my time and effort getting more things, bigger things, newer things at the expense of seeking God and his kingdom, then I am covetous. When I get jealous of what other people have, I'm covetous. When I stress out about having enough, but I'm really not concerned about lost people around me, and I get distracted from God's plan, then I become an idol worshiper of things. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You probably knew I was going there. Very important passage on explaining the consequences of loving things. Let's start reading in verse 9. Now to verses 9 and 10. Let's start there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? No. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, money is not evil. Things are not bad. God uses these things for His glory. But when we allow material things to have first place in our lives, it is idolatry. Covetousness is not loving stuff more than God. It is just loving stuff. Period. In 1 John, we read that, love not the world. He doesn't say, don't love the world more than God. He just says, don't love the world. The result is that covetousness, from this passage, causes people to turn from the faith, to turn aside from the things that really matter. Covetousness causes disappointment and destruction. Jesus tells us, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, it's interesting. We've been in Cambodia for a long time. When we first got there, some of our members, just economically, you know, low on the totem pole. And yet you think a poor country wouldn't have any trouble with materialism. Yes, they do. Because it's a heart thing. When we were first in our first church and throughout early years, and we would have a prayer meeting. They'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I said, well, how can we pray for you? Oh, Pastor, pray, I need a job. And many of them needed jobs. It was important. The family depended on each other for that. And then another request, yeah, Pastor, pray that I'll get a job. I just need to find something to work. And I'm out of college now, and I need to find some work. And then little by little, as the years went by, one family in particular, we'd visit. We didn't see them anymore in church. I'd say, what? Are you not coming? Or I'd ask Soror, how come this family? Oh, they're all working now, Pastor. They can't come to church now. But again, God's given us jobs. He knows what we need. He knows we need food and clothing. He knows we need things. But when we begin to focus on these things and think that our life consists in the abundance of the things we have, then we're covetous. So what's the answer to that? We need a tool that can destroy that. You're there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry, look at verse 8. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So contentment is a tool that we need. And not only that, we need to focus on the things that are eternal. Focus on the things that we can't see. You're there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 11. But you, child of God, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't try to be rich. Don't love money. Flee these things and follow what? After righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and meekness. Things you cannot see. Seek after and strive for the things that will last forever. We read from Colossians 3 earlier. I'm going to read just the first three verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, that means if you've trusted the Lord, if you're a new creature in Christ and you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What's the song we sang? Page 49. Oh, beautiful, glorious Savior, our wonderful Savior. That's who we're talking about. That's all we need. When we look fully in his face, another song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. If you're here today and you've trusted the Lord, then your life is his. Your will is his. Your body and all your affections are his. And he's yours. Our sufficiency is of him. Christ is all you need, and he's all that the Cambodians need. I'm going to finish up with this quote that I thought was, this really summed up everything. It's from a Moody Bible Institute radio quote. Today in the Word says, though we do not face a pantheon of false gods like the Israelites did, and I may add, as the Cambodians do, we face pressures from a pantheon of false values, materialism, love of leisure, sensuality, worship of self, security, and many others. The second commandment deals with idols. This may be something that most of us can't relate to, unless we include life goals that revolve around something other than God himself. What is the object of our affections, our efforts, our attention? Where does the majority of our time go? On what do we spend the greatest amount of our resources? Listen, believer, what idols need to be taken down from your heart today? What tools do we need to use to smash those things that are keeping us from really enjoying God? You need to humble yourself today in your mind. You need to submit your mind, your body to him. You need to start seeking those things which are above. Unsaved friend, maybe you're here today. Where are you looking for contentment? Where are you looking for forgiveness, fulfillment, and joy? This church, I know, preaches Christ. He's all you need. If you need to come today, come as you are today and repent. And trust Christ. Let's pray as we prepare for invitation. Lord, thank you. As believers, Lord, you're all that we need. Lord, help us to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness, Lord, knowing that you will add everything else we need. Lord, if there's some here today that need to submit their minds and realize that we're not always right, I pray that you'd help them to come, Father. Maybe somebody struggling with addictions. Maybe they need to submit their desires, their bodies to you, Father. Maybe there's some here that are looking after things, Lord. Pray that you'd help us to submit ourselves to you, Lord. If there's one here that's not trusted you, help them to trust you today. We ask in your name, Lord.